Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Taking a little bit of a different look at Acts chapter 12 than we did last week. But I wonder if you've ever been in a situation so dire, it seemed as though there were no way out. There were no ready answers. There was no easy fix. And sometimes we call it a crisis, but a crisis that is really so big in your own life, you felt like the only answer was to fall on your knees and cry out to God. Maybe you've found yourself praying in desperation, wondering if God truly hears your prayer. Does He really care? Does He see where what I'm going through? Does He see where I'm at? Is He really able to deliver me? You know, the early church, they faced a situation just like this. They had a crisis on their hand here in chapter 12 of the book of Acts. We know that Herod had stretched his hand and he was vexing the church. The situation was humanly impossible. Peter was in prison now. He was in iron chains. He was behind the locked gates, the armed guards. And every force seemed to be directly against him. But there is one power that was greater than Herod's sword, a weapon mightier than the Roman chains. And that's the prayers of God's people and the faithfulness of God to not only hear, but to answer those prayers. Peter was sleeping in prison. The church was on its knees. Herod plotted destruction, but heaven was moving toward deliverance. While it seemed like darkness had won, the light of God's power was about to shine the brightest. And let me tell you something, when God moves, chains fall off, gates open up, and an astonished church is going to rejoice in the miraculous answer to their prayer. I'll tell you, Acts chapter 12 is a wonderful testimony of God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to His people, faithfulness to His word. And even in the face of great persecution, listen, I want you to know, you can trust God. Last week we saw how that Herod's earthly power and authority was insufficient. We called that the frailty of human power. It didn't overrule God's authority or power. But this week, if there's only one thing that I want you to walk away with this morning, it is this: God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, one of the most exciting, powerful, and encouraging realities of the Christian life is this: God hears and answers prayer. I hope you believe that. I hope you've experienced that in your life. I mean, this morning, we're going to see an incredible example of this truth in action. Will you look at verse 5 with me of Acts chapter 12? It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, I just kind of glanced over it earlier, but let me kind of rehearse where we are with this situation. King Herod has absolutely gone on a rampage against the church. He's already killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And now Peter is next. He's in jail. The situation is dire. The threat is real. Nobody told Peter, you know, you're just making too much of this. You're kind of overblowing the situation just a little bit. No one would say that. We said last week that it would be foolish to even think of the church to try to break in and break him out. They would have been on a suicide mission. So what do you do? Well, I'll tell you what they did. They prayed. They prayed. They didn't just whisper a quick, half-hearted prayer kind of before you eat, Lord, bless this food and help release Peter. They were praying without ceasing. They gathered together. They poured out their hearts to God. They were pleading for Peter's release. Now, that idea of without ceasing carries the idea of being stretched out or fervency, intensity. This is not a casual or some kind of lukewarm intercession. It is passionate, unrelenting intercession on behalf of Peter. You know, it's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating drops of blood. That's the kind of fervency the church was praying for the release of Peter. How do you get to that place? I think you have to see a need. Now, there's obviously a need, but if you don't see a need, you're not going to pray for our missionaries back there. Oh, they're all right. We'll send them a check. That's good enough. No, you've got to understand that there's a spiritual warfare that is going on. And the church needs to be on its knees, not just for the missionaries, but for each other. James 5:16, the latter half of the verse, reminds us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That ought to challenge each and every one of us to look at our own prayer lives and say, first of all, do I have one? And second of all, do I pray with fervency? Do I pray without ceasing, that idea of absolute fervency and passion? Well, let's see how God answers that prayer. Look at verses 6 and 7. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. The night before Peter's execution, he's sleeping. What? Sleeping? How can you be sleeping at a time like this? I think he learned from the master. In the midst of the storm, the Lord was safely sound asleep. I believe he's resting in God's peace. That's what happens when you trust the Lord completely. That tells me that in the midst of the greatest trials of our lives, we can still have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We can walk with the Lord, and we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be fearful. We can trust God to work it out for our best. And then out of nowhere, an angel of the Lord shows up. This bright light shines in the prison cell, but Peter is so far gone asleep that doesn't even wake him up. Now, I would imagine, I don't know which angel it was, it doesn't say clearly, but I think most of the time that an angel came and there would be a light that shines, most people are attracted and look right at that light. Peter's knocked out solid still. So what does the angel do? He does not say things like, "Wakey, wakey, eggs and bakey." He smotes him on the side. Now, when you look that up, that's a heavy blow. I mean, he's not messing around. "Peter, we've got work to do. Let's go. Get up." But the chains fell right off. I found it interesting. The word for chains just carries the idea of a bond or a fetter, anything that ties or restricts. That's not what I found interesting. That's what you would expect chains to mean. But what I found interesting is that the same word is often used metaphorically to describe spiritual bondage or oppression. When in like Luke 13:16, talking about the woman being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan had bound, these 18 years be loosed from this bond. It's that same idea of these restrictions, these binding. But let me tell you something. The fact that the chains physically fell off of Peter reminds me that when God moves, no earthly or spiritual chains are going to be able to keep us bound. Whether it's addiction, fear, some kind of sin, God has the power to break every bond that enslaves us. Do you believe that? You better believe that. Our God is the God of deliverance. You know what it tells me? This story, it tells me that God hears the prayers of his people. And when circumstances seem impossible, when the enemy is closing in, when all hope seems to be lost, God is still on the throne. And we can go to him. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to deliver us the way we want him to. That doesn't mean he's going to change the circumstances to be what we want them to be. But we know that he hears and that he answers and that his answer is going to be best for us. I wish he always answered the way I wanted, until I get what I want and I realize that's not the best. I want God's best. I'm glad that God sees, He cares, and He acts. What burden is weighing down your heart today? What situation seems too big to carry? Too large to handle? Can I encourage you this morning to take it to the Lord in prayer? Just like that early church, let's be a church, let's be Christians that pray without ceasing. Fervency, passion in our prayers. So we see that God hears and answers prayer, but I want you to know also that God's power is greater than the persecution. We're going to read quite a bit of this chapter today, but I want you to see the story and get it in your mind for yourself. Verse 8 through 11 says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which openeth to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Listen, not only does God hear our prayer, but his power surpasses all earthly power. While Herod, the Jewish leaders, the Roman guards, they all believed they had Peter securely imprisoned. If you remember, there were 16 men that were assigned to guard Peter. But they could not stand against the power of an almighty God. This is a supernatural deliverance. Now, we just read of Peter's escape, miraculous escape, and the angel instructs Peter to arise quickly, to put on his sandals, his garments, and follow him. You know, I find this very interesting. The fact that the chains fell right off, the fact that he was going to walk through that automatic door, the gate is going to open automatically of its own accord, if you will. Peter, when he woke up, wasn't wearing his sandals. He didn't have his vestments on. He was told to do those things. Do you know what I think this teaches us about God and about our responsibility? It is that God can do the impossible, but he's not going to do what you can do. He will enable you. He will empower you. Listen, Peter can open the gates and the gates open. Peter can get out of the chains and the chains miraculously dropped off. But Peter could put his sandals on. Peter could put his vestments on and he could walk and follow the angel. Those are the things that Peter was responsible for. But what was out of Peter's control, out of Peter's ability, God provided that ability. What that tells me is that I can't just sit around waiting for God to do something. He wants me to get busy, to follow what he's doing, and then let him do through me what I cannot do. Let me tell you, he wants to do the same thing through you. It's the same truth found in Ephesians chapter 6. God's provided everything that we need for spiritual victory and spiritual warfare. The armor of God is all there. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. You see that? It's not automatic. There's a responsibility that we have. By the way, that armor is not about salvation. It's about sanctification. It's not about becoming a Christian. It's like behaving as a Christian. God's done the work of saving us, but he wants us to walk in submission and obedience to his word and his will. So just like Peter had to get up and get dressed, we have to take personal responsibility for our spiritual lives. God will do what we cannot. I'm thankful for that. I pray that often. But he won't do what we can. So Peter's still half asleep. He obeys, thinking that he's seen a vision rather than experiencing reality. I think that tells me how real that vision he saw earlier in the book of Acts when he saw the sheet coming down. This would not have been the first vision Peter saw, but the angel leaves, vanishes, and he's outside of the prison. He says, you know what? This isn't a vision. That's a great conclusion. He comes to that realization. It's profound, isn't it? God's done a work here. That's what he's saying. He recognizes God's intervention. You know, I hope that you can see when God is working in your life. It's interesting to me that Scripture records the fact that he wasn't sure if this was God or not, if this was just a vision. And why would it be recorded? So that I think we can see Peter recognizing God's hand at work. We are so quick to look over what God is doing in our lives. Shame on us if we think we're lucky. Shame on us if we think, boy, it just happened to work out that way. Can I remind you that every good thing that you have comes from above, from the Father of lights? Every good thing. When God's working in your life, I think it's good to tell others. It's good to give testimony. Matter of fact, I think tonight we'll have a time of testimony. We'll just have a time of telling what God is doing in your life. Don't worry, they'll still be preaching. But we need to tell others what God is doing in our lives as a testimony, but we need to recognize it before we can ever give a testimony. God hears and answers prayer. God's power is greater than any persecution. But I want you to also see that God's people rejoice in answered prayer. Look at verses 12 through 17. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So we see that the early church was praying. We said that they weren't just throwing up casual, quick prayers. They were praying earnestly. Reminds me of the widow praying in Luke chapter 18. Kept asking the judge until the judge finally relented. When I was a new Christian, did not know the Bible very well, and we would have theological debates, probably much like what you find in freshman dorm rooms. And I remember arguing whether or not you had to pray for something more than one time. God had heard me. He's almighty. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And I remember arguing, and there are some of us on both sides, and I remember reading that in my Bible and how foolish I felt thinking that God only wants me to come to him one time for anything that I want to bring to him. He wants us to talk to him constantly, to pray without ceasing, to constantly bring those needs, those desires before him. You know, it tells me a lot more about my God than it does about me. He can still be omniscient and all-powerful, but it tells me he wants to commune with me. He's a God who wants to spend time with me. Now, I'll tell you, I don't understand it. I don't even understand how my wife can stand to be around me sometimes. But God, who knows me thoroughly and completely, wants to spend time with me, and he wants to spend time with you. I want you to know that persistent prayer is powerful. It is powerful. I also want you to see that God's providence precedes our panic. I think this is where it gets a little comical, if you will. Peter shows up at the prayer meeting. What are they praying for? That Peter would be released. The Lord has gift-wrapped a present and sent it to their front door. His name was Peter. Do they rejoice? Do they celebrate? No, they panic. Said, oh, Peter must have been killed. His ghost or an angel is out there. They'd been praying for a miracle, but when it happened, they were shocked. I think this is a huge reminder for us. We shouldn't be surprised when God answers our prayer. Listen, I'll confess, there's things that I've prayed for that I just didn't think were going to happen. And when God delivers, my first thought is, I can't believe it. Now, I believe that he could. But if I'm honest, I didn't necessarily believe that he would. There's a lot of praying that happens that I believe God could do this. And if it's God's will and God could do this. But I think there is not a lot of praying that says, I believe God is going to do this, and I'm trusting him to do this. And I think God can lay something on your heart as you commune with him, and he puts something on your soul that you know he wants, and you don't know when, you don't know how, but you're praying and saying, God, you've given me this. I don't think you can do it. I think you're going to do it. But if we're not walking with the Lord, I don't think we're ever going to have that. We can believe that God is powerful, but I wonder if we pray like he is. Let me give you another thought. Proof prevails over perception. Rhoda insisted that Peter was at the door. No, no! Can't be him. If I could put it another way, their preconceived notions got in the way. Maybe they were praying that Peter wouldn't be killed. They certainly weren't thinking that he was going to show up on their doorstep. And it was easier for them to believe that Peter's angel was there than for him to actually pay them a visit when he's supposed to be locked up. It sounds ridiculous. I mean, we laugh at them. But we kind of start thinking that God has to work a certain way. When he answers, we're surprised at it. It's unexpected. We hesitate to accept it. I just want you to know, let me rephrase that. I hope you can understand that we can't put God in that box to say he has to answer this prayer this way. God works beyond our limited understanding. And I hope that we are spiritually attuned enough to see when he's answering, but maybe in a way that we didn't expect. Maybe in a grander or a greater way. You know, once Peter finally got inside, the poor guy had to keep knocking. Still out here. Still out here. Anybody home? Go away. We're having a prayer meeting. I kind of mentioned this earlier, but I really want to emphasize this. What did he do? I mean, there was a clamor. Once he finally got inside, he said, hey, settle down. He had to motion everybody to quiet down so he could do what? Give God the glory. To give God the glory. He didn't come in and say, okay, listen, you're not going to believe this. I know you don't know who Harry Houdini is, but I did one of those things, okay? I'm an escape artist. He didn't take the credit for any of it. He didn't talk about how smart he was, how he tricked those guards. He certainly didn't say, man, I got so lucky. I woke up and I was outside of the prison. He made it clear, God did this. I just want to tell you again, that's what we should be doing whenever God is working in our lives. God did this. But that means that we're going to have spiritual eyes to see what God is doing in our lives. If the last testimony you can give is the day the Lord saved you, I'm thankful for that testimony. But it means you haven't had your eyes open and God hasn't been doing anything since then. We know that's not true. Sometimes we just have to look. We have to see and ask God, help me to see what you're doing in my life. Sometimes it's a testimony, or excuse me, just something he's given you in your devotions. Have you ever just been reading and God gives you something and, boy, it's like gold. I mean, it is just gold, a nugget. That's God working in your life. Maybe through God's word, through preaching of God's word or a Sunday school class, he's given you something. But it may be something totally different. I hear testimonies oftentimes of the way God has opened the door for somebody to witness to somebody else and how that God was working in hearts before this person even heard the gospel. And so as many different people that are here this morning are as many different ways that God can be working. There's not a pattern and template that says God has to work in your life this way. I'm thankful for the demonstration and the power that he gives us through the testimony of Peter here. But Peter stops and he says, let me tell you what God did for me. It's powerful. It's powerful. This passage in Acts, I think, is an incredible passage. It shows that when we are struggling with things that are bigger than ourselves, there is a God that hears and answers prayer. God is faithful. But it also reminds us to pray expectantly, to pray fervently, to trust the Lord completely, and then to testify boldly of what God has done in your life. So the next time you pray, don't be surprised when God answers. Be thankful and be bold in your testimony. Last week we saw the frailty of human power. We've seen the faithfulness of God. Just very quickly, I want to give you this idea. The forwarding of the gospel. The forwarding of the gospel. We look all the way down in verse 24 of Acts chapter 12. But the word of God grew and multiplied. We're going to see that the mission continues with Barnabas and Saul in verse 25. But I want you to understand that the closing verses of Acts chapter 12 serve as a transition from the persecution and deliverance of Peter to the continued expansion of the gospel in those regions. Despite opposition, despite all these things that are seemingly going against the church, God's word prevails. I like the fact that the church doesn't shrink back in fear. They press on. They're going forward in the mission that God has given to them. I want to give you just a couple of aspects how the gospel continued to advance despite what the world would say were hindrances. I want you to see the result of Peter's imprisonment. Verse 24 says it all, but the word of God grew and multiplied. That verse stands in stark contrast, doesn't it, to everything that Herod had done? Herod had killed James. He had imprisoned Peter. You would think that the Christians would be fleeing, that everybody's going to be hiding, and that the word of God is going to go dormant. But that's not what happens at all. It multiplies, meaning that people were unabashedly sharing their faith. They were emboldened, and I think primarily because of Peter's testimony. God has done this in my life. Now let's go out and share the gospel with those around us. It reminds me of a man by the name of Voltaire. He was a famous French philosopher. He was a skeptic. He hated God. He thought that he would replace God's writing with his own. He spent much of his life attacking the Bible. And he boldly declared that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would be obsolete, replaced by reason and enlightenment. He even boasted that his writings would do more to destroy Christianity than any effort before him. But God has the last word. Not long after Voltaire's death, the very house where he had lived and written his attacks on Scripture and purchased, it was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society. It became a Bible printing press. The very place where he had once scoffed at God was now being used to produce and distribute the very book he had tried to stamp out. Persecution could not stamp out the gospel. Every attempt to hinder the work of God has failed. There are places in this world that Christianity is outlawed. And yet, the gospel still thrives there. Christianity is thriving in many of those places. I think in the world in which we live today, I think we have to be careful. And I say it this way. We can be lulled into thinking that an election this way or that way has solved all the ills around us. But I'm going to tell you, we still live in a country that needs revival, that needs a great awakening. The gospel continues to change lives, does it not? Is the gospel power dead? Is the power of the gospel dead? Absolutely not, because God's not dead. It tells me that we need to be faithful. Not lulled to sleep, thinking that culturally things are better. We're not seeing the things in the news we used to see. You know, there's just as great a need for the gospel as there was 6 months ago, if not greater. It's interesting that here in verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And they were at the, I just wonder if they were at the prayer meeting there. And we see a change in, or a transition in the book of Acts. This verse is really the hinge point on when Peter fades in. It says there that he went someplace. I'm not saying Peter went into hiding, maybe, but his ministry is going to decrease now, at least what's recorded in Scripture. And Paul, his ministry is going to begin to increase. I've got good news and I've got bad news. God wants to use you. That's the good news. The bad news for you is that you're not irreplaceable. You say, is that two negatives? Yes. That tells me every one of us, in a sense, is replaceable. Nobody's going to replace Peter. Peter's going to, listen, we've got, till Acts 28 to finish the book of Acts. No, Peter goes into the background. And I'm not saying he did anything wrong. I'm not saying that he sinned in some way. As a matter of fact, God used him to write two letters, and God greatly used Peter. But I am saying that God can use who he wants to use. And there's this transition now, this focus goes from Peter to Paul. Whatever God has for you, do it with all your zeal, everything that's in you. And whether you're getting the limelight or you're working behind the scenes, do it for the glory of God. Do it for His glory, not yours. And I promise you, God will continue to use you. God continued to use Peter despite him not being in the limelight. We're going to talk much more about John Mark in the future. But I'm thankful that God uses young men. Young men. Pastor, to be missionaries, to be evangelists, to serve the Lord. Now, I don't think you have to be vocationally involved in the gospel ministry to be used of the Lord. I want to say that very clearly. But God still calls young men to the ministry. I believe He calls young women to partner up with those young men in the gospel ministry. John's going to face some struggles, but he was willing to answer the call. I'm thankful that the gospel cannot be stopped. Can't stamp it out. And in these two verses, we see how God's word continues to spread. Faithful workers working their faithful mission. No matter the obstacles, God's work is going to go forward. And I just hope that you surrender yourself to be a part of it. No matter what occupation, no matter what vocation, that you surrender yourself to to be a part of what God wants to do through your life. And when you see him working, don't be afraid. I'm not talking about bragamonies. Do you know what a bragamony is? That's I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I just want to thank God for it all. God's an afterthought. But a testimony says God did this, and God did this, and I'm so thankful that I was able to see God work. As believers, we must remain committed to seeing the gospel go out, to telling others, raising up new laborers for the cause of Christ. So I don't know what you're going through this morning. Maybe like Peter, you're in a situation that you can't do anything about, humanly speaking. It may not be something as serious, as life-threatening as Peter's. It may not be that drastic, but you know it's too big for you to handle on your own. Can I invite you to trust God to do a work in your life, to break those chains, to get over that fear or that anxiety or whatever it is that may be binding you? You know, the first response of the church was prayer. That was their first response. Not their last, not something extra. It says, we need to pray. Maybe you need to come this morning and pour your heart out to God fervently, passionately. This morning you heard about a church that prayed and how that God moved in their behalf. Maybe we need to pray the same thing in our own lives. And maybe we need to pray and ask God to use us to help forward the gospel. I was thinking yesterday as I was reading my devotions, I shared this with those that came to the soul winning. I just happened to go, and my daily reading was Matthew chapter 28, reading the Great Commission. And I was really struck by this thought, how am I standing here except someone was faithful and obedient to that commission? I wouldn't be. But it's not just the person that told me, it's the person that told them, that told them, that told them. And if we want to see it continue to impact this world, we're going to have to be used to see it go forward from here and to the next generation. Why don't we pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Maybe you'd say this morning, Pastor, I've got something too big I've been struggling with. I've not just been able to sweep it to the side, to put it under the rug. And this morning, I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to passionately pray to him fervently and trust him to do the work that I cannot. Well, there are things that you can do. It may be doing different things in different places, not putting yourself in a place of temptation, or it may be just something that no one in the world knows about except for you. Do what you know to do and pray and trust God to do what you